In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. What are you waiting for? If you're a parent, you may perhaps have used these very words to encourage a child to get with it, to do that task that you'd previously commissioned, homework, the dishes, something like that. It's a purely rhetorical question, of course, and one that you really don't want your child to respond to in any way except to do his work. But in other contexts, obviously, the question, what are you waiting for, may make some sense. Today, for example, I know that many of you are waiting for some very specific things, like getting done with the school year or getting started on your ministry. So that if I ask the question, what are you waiting for, you'd have something to say. The question would be real, not rhetorical. Real, as it was actually in the history of the church between Ascension and Pentecost. For our Lord had told the faithful to do precisely that, to wait for the coming of the Spirit. But have you ever wondered what it was like that in that in-between time for the church? Of course, we know that it was only 10 days, but those early followers of Jesus didn't know that. As far as they knew, the time might have stretched out for months, why, even years. But they had been told to wait. And waiting can be very difficult. Children reveal their impatience with waiting quite openly. They wiggle, they squirm, they whine, they query, is it time yet? Are we there yet? We've all heard those questions, I know. But adults, too, can get tired of waiting, tired of the uncertainty, tired of the unsettled nature of things. And though they may not precisely whine, they sure can complain. I'm so tired of this. I just can't stand it anymore. When will it ever end? And so we wonder about those first Christians. Did they ever complain? Did they grow weary or faint as they waited? Well, of course, we don't really know. And after all, it was only 10 days, as it turned out. Besides, they had at least two things to sustain them during this in-between time. A memory and a promise. Now, I don't think it's really possible for us ever to fully assess what their firsthand experience of our Lord's resurrection meant to them. But certainly their subsequent faithfulness under persecution shows its transforming power. And as they waited in Jerusalem after the ascension, well, their memory of Jesus Christ, crucified but risen again, would keep them going. What's more, that same triumphant Jesus had also made them a promise. And he'd repeated it more than once, that he would send them the Holy Spirit. As this morning's scripture reading reminds us, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Now that's quite a promise, a comforter, an advocate, a counselor, somebody to be at their side always, and not only beside them, but actually in them, with the truth that sets people free, free from their sins, their fears, their death. The truth of Jesus Christ, their Savior. And not just any spirit, the Spirit, God himself, to empower them to live out the implications of Christ's work, even while they endured the cross and did battle with their Lord's foes, both temporal and spiritual. In other words, while they waited, besides looking back to what God had accomplished for them in Christ, they could also look forward to what God would accomplish through them by the Spirit. They were the in-between church, the waiting church. But both past and future gave them hope, indeed gave them joy, for they really did have something worth waiting for. Now, in some ways, the church today is still waiting. For we are set in the midst of time between the New Testament and the eschaton, between what God has done for us and what He will do for us. From the standpoint of history, this in-between time has lasted almost 2,000 years, not just 10 days. And for each one of us personally, it seems to stretch for a lifetime. From birth until death, we wait. Moreover, we do not have that personal experience of the resurrected Christ that the first Christians had. No firsthand memory of the resurrection sustains us in our waiting. But Jesus' enemies, well, they're just as bad and as powerful as ever. Satan is still the prince of this world. So whether that first generation of Christians grew tired of waiting for 10 days or not, we know from experience that we do grow weary of waiting in our days. And like the little children that we used to be, we grow impatient, we lose heart, we complain. Of course, not all the time, but too much of the time. Primarily, I think, because our attention is turned neither to the past of God's accomplishments nor to the future of His promises, but to the present, our unsatisfactory present, or reasons for complaint are myriad. Of course, when we analyze the substance of our complaining, often there isn't any. But that doesn't change the reality of life in a sin-cursed world filled with disappointments, with failures, with shortcomings, and with death. Oh, sure, life can be good at times, but you know as well as I that there is something fundamentally wrong when every life ends in death, no matter what you do, no matter who you are. And when, as is so prevalent in our own day, the living find their lives so wretched, that they long for death and they even bring it on themselves, well, then you know there is something really wrong with life in this world. It's no wonder, then, that we grow weary of waiting. But in our waiting, we have to realize that we are no longer simply a church in between, for we have received the promise of the Spirit. And in that respect, we actually have an advantage over the post-ascension pre-Pentecost Christians. For the Spirit of God has come, and it is He alone who enables us to wait and to work in a world of evil and death. Indeed, by the Spirit, in the Word, we do more than simply remember the past. We participate in the great saving act of God. We are buried with Christ in our baptism. We feed on the body and the blood given and shed for us, so that we die to this world and live in Christ. But living in Christ also thrusts us into the future, for we anticipate heaven and eternity. For Christ is the first fruit of them that slept. And just then as He is risen, so shall also we. And so it is the work of the Holy Spirit to lift us out of this dreary presence and into the triumphant future by grounding us in the saving past. And he is called the Spirit of Truth because what he brings to our hearts and lives is true, absolutely true. Even when all the evidence of our earthly experience says, no, God does not love me in Christ, there is no future or hope, well, that may be the way that we sometimes feel, but it's always a lie, as the Spirit of God testifies in his gracious word. So, what are you waiting for? That's not an empty question for us. There's work to be done, God's future to come. But it's not the same for us as the church in between Ascension and Pentecost. For as we work and wait, we do so with the Spirit of God, who is here and abides forever, just as Jesus said. Amen. Now the peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.